The scripture is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
We've come to the last day of the year, and oftentimes we reflect upon the things that we've been able to accomplish. We reflect upon the things that we might have left undone in the past year. The end of the year comes every single day that last day comes annually. But there is one year that we will never arrive at the last day, because it won't be like any other year. It'll be a year where we come to the last day of the material universe. One day there is a last day that will be the final day of human existence on this earth. And the Holy Spirit speaks of that day through the Apostle Peter in the passage that we read just a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there at verse 3 down through verse 5. He talks about the living hope that we have through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That resurrection is what gives us hope of our resurrection, that we might receive then that inheritance. And all of that's going to unfold at that last day that the Bible tells us about here and, of course, elsewhere in Scripture as well. That song that we sang a few moments ago, number 22, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, beautifully describes the picture of what we look forward to. In the very last stanza, stanza 3, it says, "Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above, when my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." You think about the hope that we have as God's people of something that can never be taken away from us and something that will never end, something wonderful. And we know all that's involved in that. It's a new body that will never perish. It's a new home that we will never have to leave. Blessings that we don't even fully know about. But all that God has awaiting us constitutes the reward for those who are faithful. And God's reward is going to be great. And this is what we see here in this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. As we study together today, we're going to be talking about this incorruptible inheritance that we see in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. And we're going to talk about these three things that are mentioned here. We're going to talk about hope. We're going to look at the inheritance, and we'll also speak of protection that God gives us as well, all from this section of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's begin by talking about the hope that God gives us that we can have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it's a place you don't want to be when you talk about being hopeless. In the book of Acts chapter 27, there was an event that occurred in the life of the Apostle Paul and others who were with him on that particular occasion, where the people that surrounded him gave up. They didn't think there was any hope left whatsoever. This was the occasion when Paul was on the ship and they were found in the midst of all the storms and the terrible weather that had arisen up. So if you look there in Acts chapter 27, you see the description that is given to us of what things were like for them. And in verse 13, it says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempest or a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on Syrtis, the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. So you can see they're struggling to maintain control and not have a catastrophe occur. On the third day, verse 19, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And then verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So these people thought, this is it. This is the end. We're not going to make it. They've done everything they can think of to do, lightening the ship, throwing things off, everything they can think of, and still it looks terrible, and they think we're going to die. I mean, if you're ever in a situation where you think, this is it, we have no hope, what does that generally mean? Usually when people feel like there is no hope left whatsoever, you tend to stop trying. You give up. Now, if you think there is hope right around the corner, you can hold on, and you will hold on. But once you think there is no hope, psychologically, it's difficult to keep trying to hold on. Now, here these people think there's nothing we can do. Think about being in that kind of a situation spiritually. No hope whatsoever. I'm lost. There's nothing I can do. I'm going to perish. You see, that's where we would be without Christ. Hopeless. Look at what Peter says there. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are not hopeless in Christ. Now, outside of Christ, you're hopeless. That's why we've got to get the message to people all around us. Souls are hopeless. Now, there are people that think they have hope when they're hopeless. And that's a tragic place to be as well. But the Word of God shows us how we can attain hope. Now, hope that is built upon earthly foundations will crumble and leave people in despair. Now, if you think of people in this life who their hope is in material things, they feel secure if they have material. Or there are people, as we just mentioned, who they believe they have hope, but their hope, again, is upon man-made foundations, teachings and doctrines of men. Matthew chapter 15, such things exist. People said, Jesus said, those people who follow such worship Him in vain. It's vain. Doesn't produce any desirable effect. You're not actually under the eyes of God serving Him with approval when you're following what men have devised. And they've replaced God's will and His ways with a combination of the two. So there's some of God, what He says, but then there's the tradition mixed in. It will not save. Our hope is in what God has revealed to us. Can we understand it? Why would God give us something impossible for us to comprehend and understand? It's not the mind of man that has the problem. We are capable of grasping what God has said. It's the heart of man that has the problem, because the problem occurs when what God says is not what we want to do, or it's not what the people around us are doing. And so we cave to pressure. We want to be like the others around us. We don't want to be odd and unusual. We don't want our relationships in life to be affected by the stance that we take, which God demands in His Word. And so we take an alternate route, so we think, but it's not going to be a route to heaven. We've taken one that will lead us to destruction. That has always been the case. Satan wants to say, you know what? You shall not surely die. It's not going to be so bad if you do this instead of what God has said. Here we see hope is only available through what God has shown us in His Word and also, of course, through His Son, Jesus Christ. God offers us a different kind of hope than the hope that comes from men. But what makes this hope possible is the greatest mercy that has ever been extended to anyone. Peter here calls it God's abundant mercy. Here we are as human beings, frail and weak. We violate God's will. We have sinned often willfully, knowingly. But God is merciful to us. God has abundant mercy. We don't deserve what we get from God, but because of His nature, God extends that mercy to us, giving us time and opportunity to repent. All you have to do is look back in your Bible to the Old Testament and recount the many times when God could have destroyed the children of Israel for their long-standing rejection of His will and determination to sin against Him with their idolatry, their immorality, their moral corruption of all sorts. But He was patient. He was merciful. He sent the prophets to warn them over and over again. God is merciful. He has abundant mercy, and that's why we have this hope. Daily we live with this hope. We struggle against sin still. As God's children, we struggle against sin. God is merciful. God is patient with us. He sacrificed His Son upon the cross, as we know, John 3 and verse 16. We can now be born again, as Jesus describes in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. That spiritual second birth, being born of water and the Spirit. Water referring to the waters of baptism. And the Spirit, that which is revealed by God, the truth. Which the Spirit is the one who reveals, right? The Spirit is the one who makes the revelation of God known to mankind through the inspired apostles and other holy men that were selected to reveal these words. God's Word revealed by the Spirit, the combination of the truth and our obedience to it, brings us into that relationship with God. We're born again. He has begotten us again to what? A living hope. So we're not born again to doubts, to fears, to uncertainties. We're born to a living hope. Let me ask you this question. Did Peter and the other apostles and other disciples seem to be people of hope in the days following the crucifixion of Jesus? Did they seem like they had a lot of hope? There were some things that were said that indicate otherwise. And in fact, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 21, there were some disciples on the road to Emmaus that Jesus encountered. They didn't know it was Jesus. And as He conversed with them, here's what they said concerning Him. They said, "But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel." We had hoped it was going to be Him. The idea is, apparently it wasn't. He's dead. You see, they didn't have hope. True hope that doesn't wither and die at the visual, but instead by faith holds on to that anchor of the soul. We have a living hope through Jesus Christ. Now, what changed the hopelessness of those who grieved the death of Jesus into living hope? The resurrection. We just, in our Bible class this morning, read about Peter and John running to the tomb. Peter goes in, Then John goes in and John sees, and it says he believed. He believed. You see, we have a risen Savior. One who died, yes, for purpose. Part of God's plan. But he rose. That's also part of God's plan. And now because he lives, we will live one day forever. We're going to face death unless he comes first. But that death is just a passing into an existence that will be forever. Here in the scriptures, we read again and again of the hope that we have through God's Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there were some that Satan was using to plant seeds of doubt concerning this foundational idea that gives us hope, the resurrection. And there were some that were contending that there is no resurrection from the dead. But Paul argues very strongly by the Spirit that no. Verse 20, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he describes in the verses that follow exactly how that process came about. Then over in verse 50, he talks about the great victory that we're going to have. And you read on down through, all the way down through verse 58, and you see the picture that we're given. Look at what he says in verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? He had just described what? The resurrection of those who'd already died and the transformation of those who are alive in Christ. Death is conquered. We have hope through Jesus Christ. It's a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a beautiful picture. Paul also describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 the hopeful state of mind that the Christians needed to be living in. They didn't need to worry about those who had already died. They didn't need to be filled with uncertainties and doubts because of the things that some had been saying. But instead, they needed to plant their faith fully upon what God had revealed. And notice Paul in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The idea is you have a living hope because there's something different about those who've died in Christ Jesus. We have a promise. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort because they picture for us the living hope and what we can look forward to, this resurrection unto eternal life. We're going to always be together and we're going to always be with the Lord. That's what we have if we live the faithful Christian life. Peter describes the inheritance. Think about it. Being born again makes us children of God. And therefore we have the living hope of a great inheritance from our Father. Only being children of the Father allows you to receive the inheritance. So if you're not a Christian, the inheritance is not for you. But God wants all to be His, and thus we have to respond. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 describes for us that picture of what a blessing it is to be in the family of God. Behold what love the Father has bestowed upon us, it begins. that we should be called the sons of God. What a beautiful picture and a privilege. That's what we are, though. Children of God, looking forward to an inheritance prepared by God for us. That's our future. What a blessing. The Bible reminds us of the great hope that we have and the inheritance. The nature of it is described here by Peter. If you notice there in verse 4 of 1 Peter 1, to an inheritance, he says, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So the word incorruptible is from a Greek word indicating immortal, imperishable, undying. So it's not something temporary. It's just the opposite. It's not like what we have here. It goes on, and it will never come to an end. The word undefiled, the Greek word indicates unstained, unsoiled, therefore pure. So here is a pure inheritance. It has not been blemished in any way. It's one that does not fade away. Peter said that phrase does not fade away is from one Greek word, which indicates that which does not fade or wither. And it's from a Greek word, amaranthos, which is similar to a flower that we know, the amaranth, and it was a fabled flower that always bloomed. So here is the picture of what we're given, something that is always beautiful, never ending. It won't be here for a little while and like a flower then fade away. Not what God has in store for you. It is a heavenly reward. Furthermore, notice, reserved in heaven for you. It's not going to be on this earth. Jesus is not going to restore this earth to be our heavenly home, but the earth instead is going to be destroyed. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. What we learn from the scriptures again and again is that what God has prepared for us, we will receive, and no one can take it away from us because God loves us. Think of Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, because the Apostle Paul there, he shows us what we as God's people can plant our feet firmly upon and feel stable knowing that we are what? Verse 37, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The power of God's love keeps us in a very safe place, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's think about the idea of protection then as we prepare to close our lesson. You look at the final verse here this morning, verse 5. It's a continuation of the thought in verse 4. This inheritance is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. You. Kept. Now look at that word kept. It's from a word that is in the American Standard Version. It's translated as guarded. And the Greek word indicates to provide security. To provide security. So it can be translated as guard, protect, or keep. So here is a group of people that are provided security by what? The power of God. Look at John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. Here is a passage that sometimes people have misunderstood. But it's still, of course, a passage that we need to look at very carefully so that we might understand what the Lord is saying. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now some have looked at that and said, once you're saved, you're always going to be saved. Because you see, no one can snatch them from the Lord's hand. And that's true, if we understand what he has just said. Now look at verse, again, look at verse 27. The sheep hear who? The voice of the Lord. They're listening to the Lord. They're not following men. They're following the Lord, first of all. And when they hear the Lord's voice, what do they do? They follow him. Those who are following the Lord are those who will not be snatched from him. No one can take away your hope of salvation when you follow the Lord. But you can decide yourself to stop following the Lord. That's why there are lost sheep that the Lord wants to find and bring back to himself. But the point we do see here is that we have God protecting us. We're not going to be snatched out of his hand. He is going to providentially keep us in his care through his word. He guides us. As long as we are determined to walk with him, Satan can do nothing to snatch us out of his hand. When we are determined to be true to God, resist the temptations of this life, and walk according to his will. We are, as the scriptures teach, guarded through faith. Now you notice, as Peter in that same passage, he says, the inheritance is, or rather, you who are kept by the power of God through what? Through faith. So God's power to save us is working through the avenue of faith. Our belief in what God has spoken is a key part of all of this. We have to have faith. You notice what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, because he was addressing the matter of faith as it pertained to the life of Timothy himself, and how that Timothy had learned God's word from his mother and his grandmother, and that these words had been a blessing to him because he had believed them. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It wasn't from man, it was from God. No, notice that from childhood you have known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? Make you wise for salvation. That's where faith comes in. He had heard the word. He had been brought up understanding it, believed it, followed it when he became of age, continued in it. And that leads to salvation. That's the path we all must take. God has power to save us through his word as we follow it, and we do not depart from it. And we are guarded, we're told, for salvation. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6, in verses 39 and 40, listen to what Jesus states here. John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who has sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will, what? Raise him up at the last day. And we understand the true nature of this belief, right? We've studied again and again James chapter 2. True belief is a living faith that involves both hearing and acknowledging the truth and doing it. Faith and works, clearly tied together. That's a living faith, because without works, faith is dead. This is how God guards us for salvation. Today we've looked at these three beautiful things that are brought forth by Peter. The hope that is a living one. Every day as a child of God, you live with hope of something beautiful awaiting you. You are going to go through dark times. Satan will continue his efforts to try to cause you to feel hopeless, so that you'll give up, so that you'll despair. But hold on to the living hope that God has given you through every year that comes. for the remainder of your life. And remember, point two, the inheritance that is awaiting you and the nature of it. It cannot be taken from you. It is eternal in nature. God will provide it to you because He will provide this protection. He protects you. He guards you. No one can snatch you away from Him when you are determined to follow in His will. We have this wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. If you're not following Him, if you're not a child of God, have not been saved by God as He instructs in His Word that salvation comes about, we urge you to take action today. Do what you must do in order to receive the cleansing that God makes possible. Forgiveness of sins can only be possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. It begins with faith in Christ as the Son of God, a determination to obey Jesus' command to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Him, and to be immersed so that our sins can be washed away by His blood. If you've been walking with the Lord as a child of God but have stumbled and you need to come home, if you've turned away from your hope, have been lured by Satan into the world, or have just been drawn into apathy and indifference and have not been living the life that God has called you to live, turn back to Him. The Lord will receive you this day. If we can help you, come as we stand and as we sing.